Father, we thank you most of all, Lord, for your presence today with us. We thank you that we can come into your presence because it is such a privilege. We know that in the Old Testament, no one is allowed into your presence without a sacrifice. No one is allowed, Lord, because of the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from common men. But we thank you that we do have a sacrifice in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of this world. We know also in Matthew 27, when Jesus said, "It is finished," the veil was torn asunder, opening up the way, Lord, for common men like us, sinners, to be able to come into your presence, to know you for who you are, and Father, for you to bless us according to your will. And so today, Lord, we come based on the blood of Christ that was shed, based on the freedom from sin that you have set us free from, so that we might be able to understand more of your word and be able to understand more and more of who you are to us and how we need to be more like you in many aspects. And so, Lord, we commit the next 45 minutes or so into your hands as we understand, Lord, victory over sin. Lord, may we be able to gain victory over ourselves and the sinful nature of which you have already set us free from. And how many times you are still brought under that bondage unless we yield to you. We thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us, and may this time be a lively time of learning, that our Holy Spirit will preside, Lord, over this session, and that it is you who will speak, not me. It is thy word that will touch our hearts. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. Bless the Sunday school, the Filipino service, after service as well, and also, Lord, the Chinese. Father, may thy power and thy glory be seen today. But more than anything, Lord, may thy love be felt by the people, Lord. And Lord, we're not here for an experience. We're here to worship you. But we know, Lord, that you will meet our needs according to your will, as you did when the Lord Jesus was on planet Earth, when he was in the synagogues. And whenever there was a need, he was there to meet it. And so, Lord, we ask you to meet with us in your word and speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 as a start. And victory over sin, okay? So there's some cue for you so you can follow along. By way of introduction, we just want to talk about sin for a while. Okay, what is sin? What is sin? Okay, in 1 John chapter 4, 3 and verse 4, let's read the verse together. And then after that, we will make some comments about that. All right, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Let's get there quickly. Okay, ready? Let's read together, ready? Okay, I want to settle down. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, ready? Let's read together, ready? 1, 2, go. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Okay, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. What is sin? Very quickly, you want to jot down, you know, sin is not a mistake. I've heard Christians say, I committed a mistake. No, sin is not a mistake. Okay? The definition of sin and definition of mistake is two different definitions. Okay? The definition of mistake is this: an error in opinion or judgment. There's an error in your opinion. For example, I thought we were buying I thought we were buying Sony, but then we bought another type of LCD. So there was an error in opinion, but it's not sin. It's just that I didn't know. So that was a mistake. Okay, I mistook that I thought we were going to buy Sony, but it's not a sin. That's a mistake. But sin is different. We need to be clear about this, because when we sin, it's not a mistake. When we sin, it's sin. Okay, so we need to be clear. What is sin? It's a falling short of God's expectation, based on 1 John 3, 4. A falling short of God's expectation in any way, in any situation. It is a breaking of God's law, full stop. Anything that God says, and we didn't meet it, that's sin. Because God is absolute holiness, He is absolute standard, and anything that we do apart from His will and word, it's sin. Okay, that's what the Bible says here. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law of God. For sin is the transgression of the law. In the Old Testament, it was very clearly depicted by the following of the Mosaic law. Okay? However, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us not only the letter of the law, but also the spirit of the law. Okay? In other words, the Lord Jesus will no longer just deal with how we obey the law, or what law we broke, but also our spirit. We can do the right thing, but when we have wrong spirit, that's sin in the sight of God. Okay? So, sin is different from mistake. Okay? Please make it clear. Sin is very different from mistake. Because a mistake is an error in opinion or judgment, but sin corrupts the conscience, wars against our souls, and offend God. That's the big difference. When we have an error in judgment, like, oh, I thought we were eating bitter gourd, how come you buy chai sim? Okay, that's an error in judgment. It's not sin. But when we sin, it corrupts the conscience, it wars against our souls, and most importantly, it offends the lawgiver. It offends God Himself. Alright? Anyone who breaks the law of Singapore has to be dealt with according to the law, because otherwise that sin will affect society and people in general. Alright? That's why we have law. Okay? Mistakes can be corrected. Sin must be dealt with, must be paid for, and must be punished. That's why Jesus Christ died. That's why Jesus had to pay. He being God could say, well, if sin, you just get rid of the... You know, sometimes when we have a property that we bought or something that we bought, when it's not too good, we just kind of just chuck it out, right? Just throw it away. Sin cannot be thrown away. Sin has to be dealt with. Every sin has to be punished. You know, a long time ago, I was reading about sin, and it dawned on me that the sin can be forgiven, and the only way sin can be forgiven is someone pays for it. Okay? And so that's something we need to understand. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 7 and verse 20. This is something added in, right? So I was just studying it, and I think this is important. Romans chapter 6, verse 7 and 20. Being Christians at salvation, when we get saved, we are set free from the control of sin. Before that, we were under the control of sin. We cannot do but sin. But after we become a Christian, we are being set free from sin. As Christians, we have to understand this. Many Christians feel that they are under the bondage of sin. They cannot overcome themselves. That is the devil's lie. We can, because Jesus has set us free. Okay, let's look at a few verses. Romans chapter 6, verse 7. The Bible says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. He that is dead, not talking about our physical dying, okay? When we become Christians and trust Christ as our Savior, the Lord Jesus literally crucifies us with Him on the cross. Alright? And we follow in Christ. And when we are buried with Him, we rise again with the newness of life. Okay? Every Christian who have trusted Christ is made free from sin. I hope this will free us from the thinking, no, I cannot control myself. No, yes we can. Because we spiritually have been set free by Christ. Okay, Romans chapter 6, verse 20. For when we were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Sorry, just turn there. Romans chapter 6, verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. That means when before we became a Christian, we were under the control of sin. Verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. When you were under the control of sin, when you are not a Christian, you continuously sin. But in verse 22, but now being made free from sin, Paul is referring to the Roman Christians. Now that you are a Christian, you are free from your sin. You are free. You are made free from sin. Every Christian, if you have trusted Christ, you are made free from sin. The Bible says then, you became the servants of God. You became the servants of righteousness. Alright? You became the servant of righteousness, and ye of your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. Yes, we are free from sin as a Christian, okay? So firstly, we are under the law of sin, we are controlled by sin, but the law of Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, He set us free. A very important principle, which means there is no sin in your life you cannot overcome. Zero. Because Jesus Christ has destroyed the conqueror of the controller of sin, which is Satan himself. Okay? So any questions up to there? This is important because many Christians feel bound by certain habits, certain sin. Some Christians, internet for example, they will go to websites they're not supposed to go to, and they find that they cannot control themselves. You know why? You see, when we become a Christian, and when we do certain things, and we like it, what happens is that lust begins to control us. Okay? And what happens is the more you allow that to happen, the more we get engaged into that, and more we become slaves to that sin. Can a Christian play 4D? We're not supposed to, but can they continuously buy 4D? Yes, they can. Why? Because of the lust of money, the love of money. Okay? Of course, they'll buy secretly. You know, sometimes they will play, but secretly they may. Some Christians secretly smoke. Some Christians secretly do things they're not supposed to do. Why? And then on the outside, they are okay, but no, on the inside, there's a corruption that's happening. That's called the law of sin. Sin can still control a Christian. Let's look at Romans 7:22. That was what Paul was talking about. That was what Paul was talking about. In Romans chapter 7:22, this is another verse. I'll check. Okay, Romans chapter 7:22. Paul is talking about a Christian. He says what? I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's why I believe if you genuinely have professed Christ, you do love God. And I come and in our dealings with one another, we must always have this. Every Christian, Romans chapter 7, verse 22, every Christian who have named the name of Christ loves God. That's what Paul says. Okay? I delight in the law of God after the inward man. As a Christian, I've trusted Christ. I do want to do what is right. But then in verse 23, but I see another law in my members. Paul is very sharp. He says, look, I want to do right, but then when I want to do right, something else, something else is in my members. Another law. Okay? Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin. As a Christian, we are made free. But after we become Christians, the law of sin can still control our lives. Did you know that? And that's a very important principle. Many Christians get discouraged because after they become Christian, then after that they find, hey, how come I'm still doing this? How come I'm still doing that? The purpose of this lesson as we talk about it is how we can get victory over this sin, okay? How can we can get victory over the sin? Therefore, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, there's still the need to fight with sin and to overcome sin in this life. In this life, when we leave this world, we don't have to fight with sin anymore because we are free, we are set free. But you know what? We have to fight with the external sins like perhaps stealing. These are the external forms of sin, but usually when you become a Christian, it's the internal forms. Like pride, selfishness, covetousness, rebellion, okay, over certain things. We need to overcome this, okay? So before we continue, we're going to look at types of sin, and then we're going to talk about the results of sin. And then after that, we're going to talk about how we're going to overcome sin. But before that, before we see how we're going to overcome sin, I'm going to show you a little 2-minute video of something, all right, which is very interesting. All right, what are the types of sin? Not yet, lah. Not yet. All right. Okay, what are the types of sin? There are basically two types of sin, all right? Let's turn to a few Jairus. You want to turn to James chapter 4, verse 17. And then if Timothy Doriano, if you can turn to 1 John 3, verse 4. Okay, just now we read it, but we can read it again. James 4, verse 7. There are two types of sin. Here. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Any questions? That's called the sin of commission. Okay, that is the sin of omission. If you know what to do, and you don't do it, sin. If you know you're supposed to do certain things that God has instructed you to do, both in the Word, sometimes God says, well, go soul winning, God says to give, God says to forgive, and God says, if you know what it is that I've told you to do, and you don't do it, it is sin. This is as clear. As a Christian, after this I'll talk about it a bit more, but here there's a sin of omission. That means I didn't do what I know I'm supposed to do. Okay, the next one, James 1 John 3, 4. Okay, so sin is a transgression of the law. We are doing something contrary to what God states in the first place. Says we shouldn't do. Sin is contrary. Okay. So there's a sin of commission. God tells, we do something God says don't do. Okay? We have the sin of omission and sin of commission. You know, that really puts us in a bind because some people, we like to go to extremes because you don't want me to, okay, I do this, God always, you know, the whole Bible is about a balance. God actually balances. One very important, one very interesting balance is this. The Bible says that give to those that ask of you, right? The Bible says give to those that ask of you, right? Alright? And so, some people take advantage. The Bible says, hey, I ask you what you have to give. You know, the Bible also says the wicked borrows and repayeth not. So, which means that on the one hand, I'm supposed, if someone asks something from me, I'll give freely. Okay? But some people feel they're being abused or being taken advantage of. God actually has a God has law for my responsibility. Someone asks me, I give. But God has a rule for those who lend. The wicked borroweth and repayeth not. So which means that all we need to do as Christians is to fulfill my responsibility. Okay? We don't have to worry what the other person has done. Oh, we always like to do this. You know? If I do this, what if he doesn't do? Don't have to worry. God will take care of that. Because he's already set down rules in the scriptures for us to do. Okay, so any questions? Now, let's turn to Deuteronomy 17:12. I want to touch on this a little bit. Deuteronomy 17:12, still about sin and the understanding of sin. I hope you take down notes or jot down somewhere. Deuteronomy 17:12. I want to talk about the sin of presumption. Deuteronomy 17:12. The sin of presumption. The Bible says in verse 12 of Deuteronomy 17, and that man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest, Jewish priest, that standeth to minister therefore the Lord, thy God, and unto the judge, even that man shall die, and they shall put away the evil from Israel. God actually gave this rule to the Old Testament when the priest states something from the Mosaic law, and someone said, no, I'm not going to follow that. And that has the idea of the sin of presumption. Which means that the priest said certain things, the person said, I'm not going to follow God, says, the person will die. And you put away the evil from Israel. Alright? Let's turn to another verse. Numbers 15:30. Turn backwards. This verse, this passage actually highlights a little bit more of the sin of presumption. Numbers 15:30 and 31. Okay? Feel free to stop and ask questions. Numbers 15:30-31. I'll read in verse 30. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land, that means he's an Israelite, or a stranger, that means he's coming from outside of the nation of Israel. If a person sin presumptuously, the same reproaches the Lord, and the soul shall be cut off from among his people. In verse 31, why? Because he has despised the word of the Lord and had broken his commandment, and that soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. The sin of presumption is so serious. Here in the book of Numbers, Moses mentioned that regardless of the person who is an Israelite or person who is a Gentile, when you actually sin presumptuously, you are actually saying, God, I reproach you. I don't want to listen to you. That's one thing. And in verse 31, the reason why he will be cut off from among the people is because he has despised God's word and broken his commandment. And God will hold him responsible. You know, the interesting thing about the sin of presumption is this. There is no sacrifice in the Old Testament for it. You know what's the sin of presumption? You know what's the meaning of presumption? The word presumption comes from the root word arrogance and pride. In other words, when God said something, we have our own thinking and say, no, I'm not going to do that. You can say what you want. The sin of, you know, I was quite, when I was studying this, presumptions come from the root word, arrogance, which means that when we actually despise, when we actually disobey God, and don't do what God says. Firstly, it's sin, but the underlying attitude is pride, arrogance. That's a sin of presumption. Sometimes we do sin unintentionally. Oh, I didn't know I broke the speed limit, for example. Okay, that can be forgiven, but you may still have to pay a fine. But you know, this sin of presumption means I deliberately don't want to do it. That's disobedience and that's sin. And God says there is no sacrifice for the sin of presumption. And I want us to understand this. I was thinking, Lord, if this in the Old Testament, what about the New Testament? Well, God just gave us the two, sin of commission and sin of omission. Because anyone who breaks God's law offends God. I want us to understand this. When we break God's law, disobey Him, we offend God. That's Bible teaching. Agree? Jesus had to die for it. And so as Christians, we need to take sin seriously. Not to always, oh, I'm a sinner. No. We thank God for grace. But you know what? When God's grace is in our life, we all the more want to hate sin. After we talk about overcoming sin. Any questions? When we disobey God, it's presumption, it's arrogance. And I don't think any Christian will be arrogant against God. Sometimes it could be a lack of knowledge or ignorance. But when we understand, and sometimes when if we're not too sure whether it's right and wrong, you know what we need to do? Consult someone. Hey, should I do this or should I not do this? So that you keep yourself pure before the Lord. Any questions? Any questions? In the youth, they're going to be touching on contemporary issues. I'm going to talk about things like homosexuality. Is it right? Is it wrong? I'm going to talk about music. Can we use drums in church? Things like that. Which is very interesting because one of the youth, I think, came. I was asking. She said, can we use drums in church? She's from another church. So I just asked her, where did you get it from? She said she attended a church in Malaysia, a brethren church. And he's saying that they usually don't use musical instruments, but for this special, they brought in the drums. It's just a special, he says. It'll be interesting to see the trend later on. And you know, the brethren churches in Singapore have two types of services, the contemporary worship and the traditional. To them, the traditional is the sing hymns. The contemporary is you can do the drums and all that. That's already happening in Singapore. Bukit Arang, Bethesda Bukit Arang, Bethesda Bedok, and all these people have brought in the drums already. And it will be a matter of time. So, we're dealing with contemporary issues, and you know, parents, we need to pray for our youth that they will understand these issues and pray for the youth leaders as they teach them. All right? What's the results of sin? Some of the results of sin, let's turn to a few verses. So we have the sin of omission, commission, and the sin of presumption. Alright? The next one, what are the results, some results of sin? Maybe you have Brother Desmond, if you can turn to Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Then if Sir Jamie, you can turn to Romans 6, 23. Okay, there's some verses there. Okay. Alright, Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Okay, one result of sin. There's many, many results, but I'll just give you a few verses. Firstly, it actually breaks our fellowship with God. Sometimes when we realize, oh my God, why is God so distant? The first thing we need to always check, Lord, is there any sin in my life? Some people say, when I come to church, it doesn't mean anything to me anymore, and I don't seem to have that fellowship. You know what I need to do? Lord, is there somewhere along the line I'm dwelling in sin? Okay, this is the first line that we need to actually think about. All right, Romans 6:23. Okay, one result of sin is possibility of condemning us to hell forever. For those who are Christian, thank God we are saved from that. But realize Romans 6:23 is not written to non-believers. Romans chapter 6 is not written to non-believers. It's written to Christians. For the wages of sin is death. That we can sin against God to the point that God can actually call us home as Christians. Okay, I believe in terms of application, death to your reputation, death to your life on earth. Some people who maybe drug traffic, I think there was this, few days back, there was this Malay or Indian man who was, one of them was sentenced to hang because of found many packets of heroin or something. And one person was to life imprisonment. And the thing that really affected me was, if you read the article, when the judge passed out the sentence that he was to die, you know what he did? He smiled and gives a thumbs up. When he was given the death sentence to hang, he smiled, according to the reporter, and gave the thumbs up. And his poor families were all weeping and crying and breaking down. He was just smiling and thumbs up. I don't know what is going through his mind, you know. The wages of sin is death. You know, for Christians, we need to realize there is severe consequences. In Psalm 51, verse 1 to 12, it robs us of our joy. Psalmist David didn't have joy for a whole year until Prophet Nathan pointed out that sin to him. We thank God in Psalm 51 also, it also brings humiliation and sorrow to David. But thank God in 1 John 1:9, after the result it breaks us, we need to come back and ask God for forgiveness. Okay? So, you know, yesterday, after the men's meeting, one of the AOB, we talked about there's a rat in the church, and we need to deal with the rat. Because on Friday, on Monday, FBI, some people were sitting at the back, they heard some moving about. Alright, some things were moving. So we couldn't trap it, so we bought a trap, right? Some of you may see the yellow thing there. That's actually useless because the rat is quite big. But we realized because it was inside, so what we did was we sealed off all possible exits. Okay? That's why on Friday, it's like, woo! And this is what we found. This is what we found, okay? This one is actually, if you know, there's one cupboard behind that cannot fully close. Alright, there's two layers to the kitchen cabinet at the bottom, right? So this is the top layer. Okay, this is the bottom layer. Okay? This was a dead rat that we found. We had to take out all the things. And the dead rat. Oh, hang on. Okay, you want to take a look at it. It is what we did.
Hey! It's poisonous, eh?
The hero. So you remove all the things.
Wow.
So the lights and you will get rid of all
the... Can you take another layer, please? Another three layers or four layers?
Because we don't want it to be...
No, paper. Can you give me a thicker one? I think we have rubber gloves. I need a new paper with rubber gloves.
So, what is on this?
Champion, man, him! We need to give him Tasty, Eddie. Yeah. Okay.
You drop the rat.
Yep. Oh, gross.
Hey,
so you throw away that, see, but Desmond fearlessly takes it. And you know why we're taking the insecticide? Please, we're just infested with maggots. I see all these are the maggots. So this one the maggots. This one the maggots inside. All these were maggots. Those are short. So we wash all this and we throw away all the disposables. Okay, and he wanted to keep some. It's like, yeah, we said no, let's throw all. Okay. But thank God we found it. I told myself, I don't want to be the one finding it. I pull out, it's right there. It's dead right at the back. And it was just infested with maggots. And I didn't realize the maggots was not just on the rat. It was just all over the bottom. So thank God we have the champion. So I said, I must give him Tasty, you know. After he went in. But he did have protection. Like, he covered himself. And because these kind of things, we need to be careful. So what we did was, after that, he used bleach and antibacterial things and really scrub it and make sure all the maggots are removed. And so we air it. And when we came in today, there was still the smell. Just a little bit more. So we just kind of have the, what we call that? The, what is that? The, what spray? Air freshener, thank you. And so it smells a bit better. Sin is like a rat. Sin is like a rat, okay? We thought it was in the storeroom. Okay, firstly, okay, I'll just give you a few points. This is a learning point. Sin is like a rat. Many times sin is hidden. We don't know where it is. Okay? We had to find it. Okay, number one. Number two, it is not where we think it is. We thought it was in the storeroom. We thought the rat was in the storeroom. But then when I think Jeremiah came for the youth, we tried to smell the storeroom, there was no smell. But when we opened the thing, it was like, whoa. Okay, so it's usually not where we think it is. The Bible tells us the heart is deceitful of all things, desperately wicked. Third thing about sin as a rat, it stank the whole house. You know, the youth, when we came in, when we opened the front door yesterday, it's like, whoo! Even from the outside, you could smell it. You know? And it was hidden right behind. And sin, if not dealt with, breeds corruption. There were so many maggots. At least 100. Agree? At least 100 maggots? On the top and then in the red, and then at the bottom, wow! So we use the insecticides, of course. They were still trying to... So we need to actually go in and really clean up the whole place, all right? So sin is like a rat. So how do we overcome the rat? We have a lot of effort yesterday. But how do we overcome sin? I'll give you a few points. There are some added points as I was just studying it. I think I wanted to give a little bit more comprehensive background. Romans chapter 6 again. How do we overcome sin? How do we overcome sin? Just now we talked about it. So by Romans chapter 6, I'll just reinforce it again. We need to realize we are made free from sin. Many Christians don't realize this. And so when they are bound in habits that they cannot seem to break, they get so discouraged that they don't want to do anything more. We need to realize as Christians, we are free from sin. We are free from the bondage of sin. We are free from the curse of sin, death, okay? And sometimes we may still be trying, sin may try to still control us, but we are made free from sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 19 to 22, just now we actually mentioned it, but I'll just read it again. I speak after the manner of men, because of the weakness of your flesh, the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now, being Christians, submit your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. It is very important. Paul says, last time you used to serve sin. Now that you're a Christian, serve holiness. Serve righteousness. Do the right thing. Don't go back to the world. Okay? In verse 24, when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. In other words, righteousness could not control you. You cannot do anything that was right. And verse 22, but now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. Let's turn to Galatians 5:24. Okay? Realize that we are free from sin. Galatians 5:24, I want to use this passage to reinforce that we are made free from sin. And you know, it is, you use the word liberating. As a Christian teenager, as a Christian young person, as a Christian struggling with sin, realize God has made you free. You don't have to be under that sin anymore. Galatians 5:24, let's read together. Let's read together, ready? Ready, one, two, go. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. They that are Christ, you know, they that are Christians, if we call ourselves Christians, if they that are Christ, that's what Jesus, Paul says, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. When we trust Christ as our Savior, what happens is firstly, we agree with the Lord Jesus that we are sinners, and He took all of our sins and ourselves and crucified us with Him at the cross. Then when we are dead to sins, as the Lord Jesus Christ died to sin, when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, we spiritually rose with Him, indicating that death no longer have any hold over us. And if death have no hold over us, it means that sin's grasp over us is gone. Does that make sense? Any questions? When we trust Christ as Savior, the Lord Jesus took all our sins and crucified us with Him on the cross. When He went into the grave, He was buried, and then He rose again. When we rose with Him spiritually, death no longer have a hold over us. If death have no hold over us, sin has no hold over us. Does that make sense? And that's why Paul says we are made free from sin. This is important. Remember this for the rest of your life. If we are genuine Christians, we don't have to serve sin. We cannot say, that's me. That's my nature. God came to save us from our nature, our sinful nature. He wants us to be free from that sin. All right? So that's one. Number two, not only are we free from the bondage of sin, we have a new spirit in us that enables us to overcome sin. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. Not only are we made free from sin, when sin actually comes back, the Lord Jesus Christ, His Spirit is with us to help us overcome the sin. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 3 and 4. The Bible says in verse 3 and 4, for what the law could not do, the law of God, what does the law of God do to us? It condemns us. The law of God condemns us. Okay, it doesn't help us, it condemns us. When we read the Bible, God convicts us, but the Holy Spirit works in our lives to convict us. And then when we confess our sin, Jesus cleanses us from that sin. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Okay, so sin was condemned so that the righteousness of God, God's law, might be fulfilled in us. So that we begin to be able to do the things that are right. In other words, last time we find it hard to forgive, now we can. Last time we find hard to give, now we can. Find hard to give to others, now we can. Last time we find it hard that we don't want to read the Bible, now we want to. Why? Because God's holiness becomes part of us and we want to do the right things. Okay? Look at verse 2, Romans chapter 8, verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. It is allowing God's Holy Spirit to control us that helps us to be free. Okay? So we have the Spirit of God in us to help us overcome sin. Okay? In other words, we are free to do what Jesus tells us to do. Number three, we need to overcome sin by doing a few things. Okay? There are a few verses. If I can ask Sister Allison, turn to 1 John 1, 9. And then Sister Leandra, Psalm 32, verse 5. Sister Ason. In Psalm 51, verse 3 and 4. Okay, then your sister, Brother June. If you turn to Isaiah 55, verse 7. Okay, there's some more verses, okay? But firstly, we need to overcome sin by 1 John 1, 9. Firstly, we need to overcome sin by confessing it. What's the meaning of confess? The word confess means to agree with the other person that he is right, I'm wrong. That's confession. Genuine confession is this: you are right, I'm wrong. No two ways about it. I have no plea, I'm wrong means I'm wrong. That's confession. Okay? I think I mentioned on Friday sometimes when some people confess and say, I know I'm wrong, but you also what? You know? And I try to give reasons. That's not confession. Okay? Genuine confession, when we need to overcome sin by genuine confession. Alright, Psalm 32 verse 5. Okay, Psalm 32 verse 5, which is under the first one, confessing it. We need to acknowledge that sin. The word acknowledge has the idea, if we recognize it as sin, we know it as sin, and we conclude that we have sinned. Remember, sin is not a mistake. Is two different definitions. A mistake is an error in judgment, an opinion, which may not necessarily be sin, but sin offends the law of God. That's the big difference. Okay, we need to acknowledge the sin. In Psalm 51, verse 3 and 4. In Psalm 51, verse 3 and 4, when we confess our sin, it should bother us. It should disturb us. And David was very clear, Lord, it is against you that I've sinned. It should bother us. When we have sinned against God, it should bother us, our conscience. And can I say this? Different people have different responses. It may bother us, but we may not show it. It may bother us, and we may cry. Some people I've seen, and I had the privilege of some of the people after I preach, and then they want to meet me, then they will break down and cry because of their sin. Some people will cry, some people won't. But you know, that doesn't mean it's between them and God. But genuine repentance over sin and confession, sin should bother. Not that we are caught in, but that we have sinned. Does that make sense? Some people get remorseful because they are caught. But we need to, sin need to bother us because we have sinned. And Psalmist David says what? Against thee only have I sinned. Yeah? He killed Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. And later on, planned things to kill Uriah. Murder. But you know what? He may have murdered all these people. But David says, Lord, I've sinned against you. Because why? Sin is a transgression of the law and it offends the lawgiver. Christians, understand this. When we sin, we offend the lawgiver. We offend our Heavenly Father. Okay? We break His heart over that. Okay? So the first one, we need to overcome sin by confessing it. In Isaiah 55 verse 7, let the wicked, the word wicked means a man of iniquity. Let a man of sin, a person who is involved in sin. Let the man of iniquity forsake. The word forsake means loosen his hold over sin. In other words, don't want to hold on to it anymore. Many people confess their sin but continue in it. That's not forsaking. God's admonition and His counsel for those people who have sinned is to let it go. Don't hold on to it. Alright? Let them. Man of iniquity, loosen his hold. Forsake means to loosen his hold, refuse, give up, relinquish his way of sin. God wants us to forsake it. You know why people still continue in sin? What's the reason why people still continue in sin? Because they enjoy their sin. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. A genuine repentant heart is, I'm going to let it go. Lord, I love you so much. And that offends you. I don't want any part of that offense. I want to be with you. We need to forsake it. In Proverbs 28 verse 13. Is it there? Okay, Proverbs 28 verse 10. Let's turn there. This is a very important passage in confession of sin. And I hope every young person, especially as you grow up, you need to learn this. Of course, for us, as we help other people, we need to learn this too. Proverbs 28 verse 13. The Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. You are not going to make headway in your life if you cover your sin. It will come back. Okay, the children, I think, learned a song, the boomerangs. You know, boomerang? Aboriginals use boomerang to kill. Alright, I think Patch the Pirate had this CD, the boomerang is going to come back. When you have sin in your life, the boomerang will come back. In other words, it will come back and hit you. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. How many of you want to prosper in life? Of course, we all do, right? You know that? And the counsel from God, don't cover your sin. If you've done wrong, just say, Lord, I'm sorry. It is sin against you, sin against whoever. I'm going to confess it. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Whoso confesses, notice the two things, confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Many years ago, I was thinking through this verse. I think, Lord, if a person confess and don't forsake, will he still have mercy? The Bible says, if you confess and forsake, then you have mercy. In other words, God will not give to you what you actually justly deserve. However, if a person confesses sin, God will still forgive, right? Because it's what 1 John 1 9 says. But if you confess a sin but don't forsake it, then God says, I'm going to have to piak you for it. Then God has to do something. But if you confess it and loosen our hold and relinquish it, God says, I'm going to have mercy on you. Remember the prodigal son? He repented, put away his ways, went back to the father. The father just embraced him. And just you're just as if you've never sinned. Okay? So we need to confess it, we need to forsake it, then we will have mercy. Alright? The next one, we need to hate it. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. I think the verse is on there. Proverbs 8, 13. The next one, we need to hate it. After we have confessed it, we need to forsake it, and we need to hate it. Is it there? In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Proverbs 8, verse 13. Romans 13. Before that. Okay, never mind. If you're in Proverbs 8:13, we can still turn there, right? Proverbs 8, verse 13, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way in the forward mouth. Do I hear? This was spoken by Solomon. Okay? See, in life, if you genuinely fear God, you hate evil. You hate everything that is wrong. Okay? And this is very important for Christians. Christians, we need to hate sin. We cannot laugh at sin. Sometimes sin can be funny. People crack a dirty joke about it. It's a good one, you know. But you know what? When you laugh at sin, people will think, wow, as a Christian also, you enjoy this. You know, I believe deep down in our heart, we will feel remorseful. But you know, a person who genuinely fears God will hate sin. That's what the Bible says. Confess, how to overcome? Confess it, forsake it, hate it. Romans 13, verse 14, make no provision for it. Don't make any provision for it. Put it on the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, in order to overcome sin. Firstly, you have to follow what Jesus says and make no provision for the flesh. What does it mean to make no provision? Make no provision means do nothing to prepare for it. Okay, an illustration is when a person goes on a holiday, he will make sure he has enough money, enough time, enough leave, he will forecast, he will prepare, right? You know what God says? Don't make any preparation for sin. Don't make any preparation for sin. Don't think, okay, tell you what. Actually, I don't want to do, but you know, I think the store will open at 7 o'clock. Maybe I reach there at 6:30. Maybe there, I can just, you're already making provision to sin. Okay? And it's very important because sometimes we say we don't want to do it, but we still get near to it. God says, get rid of everything. That's why one of the things in I believe that's why some people don't have TV in their homes. Or sometimes some people don't do certain things. Why? Because they want to make no provision for it. Another way to overcome sin, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Let me read something. You know, when we know it's glaringly sin, many of us will stay away from it. The trouble is not that it is sin, okay? If I put a beer bottle here and say, let's drink, say, no, we're not going to say that's sin, okay? It's very clear, right? I put $10 here, okay, go ahead and I'll just put it there purposely, and even some people will come, I'm not supposed to steal. Okay, we have no problems, thank God for the treasury. There's some tight protocols that we follow, and even the mission, you know, we have no problems with money missing and things like that. Why? Because everyone knows we're not supposed to steal, right? That's clear sin. You know, the problem is not with clear sin, the problem with those things that are not so clear. Let me read a commentary which is very interesting. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Not only from the sin itself, but from that which seems to be wrong. There are many things which are known to be wrong. They are positively forbidden by God. The world concurs that it is wrong. Stealing, example, robbing, all this is wrong, raping, all this is wrong. But there are many things about which there may be some reasonable doubt. It is not quite easy to determine in the case what is right or wrong. The subject has not been fully examined, or the question of its rightness and wrongness may be difficult to settle. That the mind may be nearly or quite balanced in regard to it. In other words, those things are not so clear, and you can actually have a reason why you can do it. There are many things which in themselves may not appear to be positively wrong, but which are so considered by large and respectable portions of the community, and for us to do them will be regarded as inconsistent and improper. Does that make sense? There are some practices that may not be wrong in itself, but when people look at it, hey, that's not so good. That's an appearance of evil. That's an appearance of evil. There are many things also in respect to which there is great variety among mankind, whereby one would regard them as proper and another as improper. In other words, there's a division. There's actually a division, what we call different opinions on it. Some will say, no, it's right. No, some say, no, we cannot do that. Now, there are things also where whatever may be our motive, we may be certain that our conduct will regard it as improper. Yeah, there are things also which, whatever may be our motives, we may be certain that our conduct will be regarded as improper. What it says here is, regardless of what we, our intentions may be clear, but no matter what you do, when people look at it, people will say, no, you shouldn't be doing that. And they may not tell you. And when that happens, what happens? You lose your testimony. Okay? The author actually gives some, this is in, I think in the 18th century. So he says, a great variety of subjects such as those pertaining to dress, amusement, the opera, the ballroom, gambling, various practices in the transaction of business comes under this general class. Though on the supposition that it cannot be proved to be themselves positively wrong, they actually have an appearance of evil and will be interpreted by others as such. The counsel of this man of God is a safe and proper rule is to lean always to the side of virtue. In other words, if there's even a reasonable doubt that something that I do is going to be misconstrued, God's rule is stay away from it. Does that make sense? Any questions? This is important because there are some people who like to play. It's okay, what? Play beside. In these instances, it may be certain that there will be no sin committed by abstaining from it. There may be indulgence. Some people may think it's okay to go to the movies. Why not? This is what Paul means. The appearance of evil. It may not be sin in itself, but when people regard it, there is a question mark. And Paul says, abstain from that. Because I can tell you, when we play with the questionable, it will not be long when you begin to sit in the seat to defend the questionable. And that is the downward trend. Okay? No command of God or of propriety will be violated if we decline complying with these customs, but on the other hand, we may injure the cause of Christianity by yielding to what possibly is mere temptation. No one ever does injury or wrong by abstaining from the pleasures of the ballroom, the theater, or a glass of wine. Who can indulge in them? Without in the view of large and respectable portions, the community, this is quite a lot of words. This basically saying, when you choose to abstain, you will not sin. But when we choose not to, and it may not be wrong in itself, but over time, you may find yourself swaying more and more towards that. You know, if you've been reading the article I wrote this week and last week, talking about we have freedom to choose, but is our freedom governed by caring for our brethren? Is our freedom governed by consistency with conscience? You just read that in Romans, all right? And when we overcome sin, to overcome sin, we do need to abstain from all appearance of evil. God can tell you once you open yourself, all Satan wants is actually a foothold or even a toehold. Once again, you know, I shared with you before, if I want to come into this house, if I can just get a hand in, that's all I need. I just hold on to that. And Satan is very patient. He'll just hold on to that. When you least expect it, he'll push open the door. I think that's what the rat did. He took advantage of a small gap and he had a good time, I think, until we show your rat will find you, your sin will find you, so he died. But you know what? All Satan wants is a toehold of sin. And remember, sin is not just commission, it's omission. Not doing what we know we're supposed to do. You know, it becomes to corrupt us, okay? We need to overcome it. The next point, we need to overcome it by walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5:6. Walking in the Spirit means have a lifestyle controlled by the Spirit of God. Have a lifestyle controlled by the Spirit of God. When you're controlled by the Spirit of God, you'll be walking in the Word of God. All right, your attitudes, your actions, and things that you do. Okay. The next one, Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 8, is quite a long one. You need the armor of God upon you. All right, the armor of God upon you. There are many pieces of that. I've gone through that in detail before. Please remember this. Every Christian needs to know your Christian armor. If I were to point out to you and say, okay, what does helmet of salvation mean? You need to know it. What does the the sword of the Spirit mean? What does the breastplate of righteousness mean? How is it practicalized in your life? You need to know that, Christians and parents and also Sunday school teachers and whoever, teach that to your children because they need that in their lives consistently, because otherwise they'll fail in their Christian lives, okay? Need armor in 2 Timothy 2:21. We need to flee also youthful lust. If there's any temptation, run away from it. Run away from it. Some with a pastor in Australia says, when temptation comes, make sure your good running shoes is with you. Alright, you need to put on your shoes and run. Alright? Flee temptation. And then 1 John 4 verse 4, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Trust the Lord to help you to overcome that sin. Okay? How do we deal with sin in another person? Let's turn to Proverbs 16 verse 6. Now, I believe this is a very good principle for all of us when we're trying to help someone else. Someone may be in sin. What do we do? What do we do? Some people say, well, you need to get angry at it. Make sure you discipline the person. Fine. That's well and good. There's a place. But what does the Bible say? We talk about personal sin. And you know, teenagers, there will be things that your other friends will tell you that you know is wrong. How do you help the person? Don't always think you need to be buddy-buddy. A genuine friend helps the other person get back to God. You know how? You know what's the principle of a friend? A friend will help you get back to God. It will help you to grow back towards your relationship with God. A genuine friend will help you to grow. In Proverbs 16 verse 6, how do we deal with sin in another person? The Bible says by mercy, firstly, we need to be kind to that person. Anyone who sins, who is a Christian, by conscience, know he's done wrong. They know it by conscience. If they're genuinely a Christian, now they may be defiant and all that, but you know what, deep down, if they're genuinely a Christian, they know they're wrong. Okay? So, firstly, we need mercy. Number two, we need to deal with truth. We can't say, never mind, I know everyone's going to do it. No, we have to do it. Well, you've done wrong, you've sinned. The person needs to know that you're still kind, but you're not going to let that sin go, because what if we left the rat there today? Would you enjoy worship today? It will be a stench, right? When you come in, you can smell it. What if we just left it right there? Would you enjoy it, Tim? No? It will be the maggots will grow, will come out. That's why we dispose of all the disposables, because the smell is there and we don't know what the rat has done, you know, run over it. We need to deal with it in truth. By mercy and truth, the sin will be purged, gotten rid of. When we are hard on that person, when they sin, without the kindness, the person will feel condemned. When we are just merciful without dealing the truth, the person will feel it's not so bad. But when two come together, the person realizes it's still being loved, but that sin has to be dealt with. And when the person has a proper understanding of what God wants us to deal with, the sin will be removed. Guess what? If we don't do the next part, he's going to go back into sin. You know what's that? The next one is, by fear of the Lord, man will then depart from evil. And that's one of the hardest things. You know why? Because after we've dealt with the sin, the person needs to be willing to undergo instruction so that they will stay away from sin and develop that fear of God in their lives. This is exactly what 2 Timothy 3, 16-17 says. You know what it says? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, teaching what is right, for correction, teaching what is wrong, teaching what is wrong, for correction, teaching how the person to get right, and then for instruction in righteousness, teaching how the person how to stay right, so that the man of God may be truly furnished, may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. This is one thing, parents, when you teach your children, mercy and truth first, always. Deal with the sin with love. But you know, after that, you need to spend lots of time developing that fear of God. How? By consistent prayer with the person, you know, working with the person and showing the love of God, but also teaching things in the Word of God. That the person will not only know it here, but know it here. That in their hearts, they want to depart from sin. Okay? And that's one of the things we do when I have to deal privately with certain people. And you know what? Sometimes it's hard because the person will actually have to go through the long haul to learn those principles so that they can get rid of that sin. Okay? So, personal reflection. So we close, is there sin in our lives? Sin of omission and commission? I just want to, do we have rats in our life? Do we have rats in our life? Oh God, God will just remove that rat from our life. We need to keep short accounts with God. Deal with ourselves firmly on sin. Ask for forgiveness when we have sinned against God. Ensure that we are void of offense towards God and towards man. That is what we need to do. Okay? One final verse, Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after their flesh, but after the Spirit. May us as Christians walk after the Spirit so that we will not fulfill the sinfulness of our flesh. Okay, any questions? If there's anyone here who have a struggle with sin or difficulties, no, sin may not be an action. Sin could be an attitude. Sin could be an attitude. Remember, speak to someone. When you find that you cannot, one thing I'd like to encourage us, when you realize that there is sin and you're afraid for someone to find out, that's Satan speaking. Oh, you lose your reputation. That's the devil speaking. Okay? If you know that there are certain areas of our life that we need to be dealt with, but we're not willing to do so, that's the devil trying to trap you. You know why? If I can just trap you there and let you just rot, over time, you just self-destruct. Does it make sense? Sin has to be dealt with. And for us as a Christian, if God gives us the privilege of dealing, it's a privilege to help someone back to God. Deal with it kindly, deal with it in love, deal with it with the truth, and deal with the willingness to walk with the person until he gains victory over it. And that's what we need to do. I can tell you many young people out there are walking with immorality in their lives, walking with all kinds of things in their life, and they may be facing scars. They'll go to school, they'll just go through lectures and all that, but you know, deep down, their conscience is hurting them. And sometimes, when you're in schools, all right, if you're in the playground, whatever, you can be a blessing. And who knows, God may use you to bring that person back. Oh, may Ambassador be constantly dealing with sin, but not be paranoid about it. Remember, we have victory. But if we are facing the difficulties of overcoming sin, go to someone you can trust. Speak to them. Hey, I got this. You know, I always want to eat sweets, you know, and I'm in the sin of gluttony or something. Can you help me? And one of the things could be that whenever there's sin, accountability, you know, I will call you, or you can pray together, or maybe every time you come to church, you will sit with that person and just be a friend and help that person overcome. We walk through the journey of life. We need one another. Please, if you're an ambassador, don't live with sin for too long. There are people here who love and care for you. I believe so. Not just myself, I'm sure everyone, every one of us, we don't want us to live in sin. So let's be open. And when someone comes to you and shares with you something private that is sinful, help the person privately. If you need help, you can ask me. But you know what? If all you need is verses or how you need to do, just speak to me. I'm sure there are other men in the church that can help too. Help the person. No, young people, don't run to your ungodly friends for help when you sin. You know what they'll do? They'll tell you, "Aiyah, don't worry about it. Don't think about it, can't really. Just whatever." That is not the way to deal with sin. Alright? If I have a cancerous cut, I need chemotherapy. I need something to deal with it. You can't just ignore it. You have to deal with it. Does that make sense? Is there anyone? Any questions? Let's close in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we have discussed, and Lord, I pray that we will not allow the rats to run around in our lives. Lord, in our church, we have had the privilege of getting rid, Lord, of this stinking rat full of maggots that has stunk. And Lord, as a result, we have to throw away so many of those things. But yet, we are thankful for a clean and refreshing atmosphere, Lord, where we worship you. But help us to know, Lord, to deal with that rat, we've got to throw away things. We've got to invest time. We have to risk infection. We've got to take precaution. We've got to throw away certain things that we know is probably infected. God, may this be a wonderful, maybe be a apt description, appropriate description, illustration, that when there's sin in our lives, we need to deal with that. And God, even as a church, when there's sin in the church, it can stink everything that we want to do. Help us, oh God, to get a sense of what sin is. Help us to also get a sense of what Jesus did to remove. He put in all the effort He could. He gave His very life to deal with the sting and the stench of sin, that our lives might be fragrant again. That our prayers may go out to You, Lord, acceptable again. May our lives and our families and the lives we live and our attitudes may be pure again. Thank You, Lord. And I ask that You teach us to walk with You on a daily basis, living in victory over sin. I pray for one Christian who is struggling with sin. May the mercy and love of God and truth of Christ touch the person's heart. And Father, may that person develop a fear of God, that they will depart from sin, that their lives may grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the service to follow. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.